without your many blessings. When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God had done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God had done. Are you ever burdened with the load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God had done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God had done. When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Count your many blessings, cannot buy reward in heaven and your home on high. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. So among the conflict, whether great or small, is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend, help and comfort give you till the journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Amen. You may be seated and turn over to 149. Trusting Jesus. Simply trusting every day, trusting through the stormy way, even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus. Jesus, that is all. Trusting as the moments fly, trusting him as days go by, trusting him whatever befall. Trust in Jesus, that is
Sunday's Bethel Baptist Sunday School, Adult Sunday School Hour. Good to be here. I hope I last more than my introduction. So we're going to try it again today. So, but before we do, I got a few things here. I was thinking of some trivia questions. Sometimes I used to, when I had junior Sunday School or in the junior church, I always used to like to play a game called Apple and Worms. And basically what I'd do would be ask trivia questions and see if the kids could answer the questions. So this morning, I thought I would just start out this morning with a few trivia questions. You know how to remember how to do it, Joseph? Raise your hand. Oh, never mind. But we won't raise a hand today. But anyway, we're going to ask some questions, trivia questions today on who said that? Who said it? So I start out here in an easier one. I'll give you an easier one here to start out. Who said, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Who said that? I have need to be baptized of thee, and thou comest to me. So, who said that? John the Baptist. You got the scripture where it's located at? For adults, I want to be a little bit harder. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 14 says John the Baptist said that. Let's ask another one here. Who said that? This, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. I will not let thee go except thou bless me. You may know who that was? Brother Vance. Jacob, correct. My hearing aid's on, but sometimes it's not quite as loud as it should be. Yeah, Jacob, where was it located? What? In the Bible, what he said? Maybe Genesis, at least Genesis. That's found in Genesis chapter 32 and verse 26. Okay, all right, so we're doing great here this morning. Who said we are all one man's son, and we are all one man's son, we are true men, thy servants are no spies. Who said that? I'd give you a little clue. Yeah, you know, there's clues in that one. Okay? Who said that? Got someone who wants to answer that? Well, it was of them. It was Joseph's brothers. Okay? Joseph's brothers said that. They were in a little bit of trouble. They thought they were in trouble. And standing before Joseph, not knowing it, it's a good story. And there's another one I had here, but I didn't get the whole statement written down. I want to make sure I got it right. I could read this part of it, and you would probably get it, but I want to read the whole. I happen to have a marker in it. I didn't know. Who said this? Said this, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art sick, are not sick? Why are thou countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? Who was that? Who said that? Artaxerxes the king, he was talking to Nehemiah. And so, anyway, there's a few trivia questions to get your brain started this morning. At least got my brain started a little bit, so. Anyway, we are in the book of Hebrews, and we're going to be turning there for just a few minutes. And we went through chapter 4, we're in chapter 5 today, and we're going to be talking about high priest. So let me get my notes out here. As we're going through the book of Hebrews here, one of the mega sections of the book of Hebrews is Christ as a superior. That's what one of the big areas in the book of Hebrews, that's what they're talking about. The author of Hebrews, I think, is the Apostle Paul. There's so many evidences and things, but as far as the author goes, there's a lot of people don't know or have not made a decision that doesn't say in the book of Hebrews who the author is. But I believe it's the Apostle Paul. But it starts out with Christ is superior. Of course, the book of Hebrews, we just got finished going through the book of Acts, and that's one of the reasons why I wanted to go through Hebrews, because we find in the book of Acts that the Apostle Paul, the first thing he did when he went into a new city was to go to the synagogue. He was very concerned about his people, the Jews, that they knew who the Messiah was. And the book of Hebrews is written so that it's to the Hebrews, and it's not just to the Hebrews in Jerusalem, but Hebrews that are scattered around in all these synagogues and different things. He was writing to them so that they might understand the law is fulfilled, and that they no longer they're no longer living under the law, but they're living under grace. And it was a real battle for the Hebrews, the Christians. We can read even in the book of Acts, where he went back to Jerusalem several times, and they were always wondering what should be different between the Gentiles and the Jews. And Paul wants to let them know there should be nothing different. We're all saved the same way. We're saved by grace. And so we've looked in the first few chapters here, and we've seen that the Lord, that Jesus here is greater than Abraham and Moses and Joshua. And today, we're going to get into another mega section. And this is interesting, the high priest. In the next few chapters, actually, chapter 5, 6, 7, and a little bit of 8, they're talking about the high priest. And the high priest was very important to the Jews. And so this morning we'll start here in chapter 5 and verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordered for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. And so that's kind of what their high priest was for. He was the one that would go into the holies of holies, presenting the blood upon the altar and making the sin offering for God, which was done once a year, and it rolled their sin forward. It did not pay for, of course, in all the books and things we put together that Paul wrote, you can see that he telling them time and time again that the offerings did not pay for the sin. They rolled the sin forward for another year, right? Because only one person that can pay for the sins, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had to come. He had to come and be offered and sacrificed, to go to the cross of Calvary, shed his blood for us. He is the is, and this is what he's going to bring this unique office in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament here, he's going to bring this particular office in and show them that all of this was done to represent Jesus Christ, because he is the great high priest. And we're going to see this. And of course, in chapter 4 there, we read that we had a great high priest. It says in verse 14 of chapter 4, it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest, that is, passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the time, grace to help in the time of need. So that's a great high priest, and that's what he was showing here. But now he's going to go back and explain a little bit more about this high priest. He said, for every high priest was taken from among men. The high priests were, as Aaron was given, he was taken from men, and he became their first high priest. And after that, there was an order of things in Leviticus and in the Old Testament, how they found their high priest, who would be the high priest for that year, and all those things were selected. So they were taken from men, as it says here in that first verse. And it says that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He was the one to come and to do those things. It says, verse 2, who can have compassion on the ignorant on them that are of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmities. In other words, the high priest, he was a sinner. And when he offered the sin sacrifice, the holies of holies, the first thing he had to do, he had to make an offering for his own sins. He made an offering for his sins because he was a sinner too. And verse 3 says, and by reason thereof he ought, as for the people, who also for himself to offer his sin. And so he had to offer that sin for himself because he was a sinner. And it says, and no man taking this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So Aaron was the example of the high priest. He was called of God to do these sacrifices and these things, and they did them year after year. A new high priest would come. And of course, you know in the life of Christ and as the high priest there at that time, and we read it in the book of Acts as we were going through there, that the high priest, there was still an office of the high priest going on at this time. But something unique did happen, and I don't know why they didn't realize that the things had changed. Because, you know, the Bible tells us when the Lord was crucified, went to the cross of Calvary, shed his blood and died, that in the temple, the curtain was rent from top to bottom. It opened up. They seen that. And I always scratch my head and wonder, why didn't they realize something had changed? I mean, that wasn't done by man. I mean, nobody ran up there and cut it up with a sword or anything like that. God ripped it up. So telling them something. And this is one of the things I believe that the Apostle Paul, as he was teaching and telling them here in the book of Hebrews, that the things have changed. And then, but they were still going on with the high priest and still offering all these sacrifices and everything. And then in Hebrews 5 here it says, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today I have begot thee. As he said also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now here comes in here, now he brings in somebody else out of the Old Testament. A different high priest that was in a little bit different situation. He's a high priest. We find this high priest before the law was given. He's a different type of high priest. And we're going to look at him in a few verses here this morning, because Melchizedek was different. So let's turn to Acts chapter 4, Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. Now, the story here, the Bible is interesting. I don't understand why people get bored with it sometimes, because there's so many neat, interesting things that happen. Here comes a man on the scene that appears here, and it's during the time of Abraham, and it doesn't seem like anybody. I'm trying to think of the word. Finds him unusual. He comes into play here, but he is here in chapter 14 of Genesis. We find that Lot is taken, and of course Abraham gathers his army together, which is another amazing thing when we look into the Bible. He trained all these men, and they were quite a army, because they went out and took over some kings here and delivered Lot back and these things. And it's amazing how God, as we went through Joshua, there was times when God tells them in the book of Judges also, he tells them, don't worry about this. Don't look at the odds against you. I'll take care of it. And in this situation here, Abraham comes up with an army, and they go out and they defeat these kings. And then after they had defeated the kings, they come back. Let's see. Let's hope I wrote down that I got the chapter. Anyway, it's here. I'll find it here in a minute. But they had defeated the kings of Gomorrah. And are the ones that had taken them captive, Lot and his families. Verse 12 says, and they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Samaria, in Sodom, and his goods and departed. They have taken him here. And then when Abraham, his brother, was taken captive, his army, they go and they take his place. Maybe it's in verse 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of these guys. Sorry. Normally, you know, I'm not real good with pronouncing words. I do find a way of doing this, and when I'm ready to look over a chapter that has a lot of words in it, really tough to maybe pronounce or stuff, since I'm not a great reader even, but I go and I listen to it on here. Scorby read it to me, and I hear the word over and over and over again. But I didn't do that today, so I'm not too sure exactly how to pronounce those, that particular name. Anyway, they defeated them, and were with him at the valley Shechem, Shaven, which is the king's dale. And it says, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the high priest of the Most High God. Here he comes, right in here, this in this verse of scripture, this is where he comes into place. And it says he's Melchizedek, king of Salem. Salem means peace. He's a king of peace that comes in. And it says, and he's a priest of the Most High God. And so he comes in, and it says in verse 19, and he blessed him, Melchizedek blessed Abraham, and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God. Now he recognizes that Abraham is of the Most High God. They got a connection. And so and then it says, and he blessed him, and a possessor of the heavens and the earth. Let me go back and read that all together. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of the heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he gave him tithes of all. Now, that's Abraham speaking. He's going to give these tithes. And the king of Salem said unto him, Abraham, give me the persons, and take take goods to thyself. And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, king of Sodom, this is king of Sodom speaking here, and he says, and Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord and the Most High God, as the possessor of the heavens and the earth, that I will not take from a thread, even of the shoe latches, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. The king of Sodom was willing to give him, all he wanted was the people back, and he was going to give him a reward for all of this. But Abraham says, no, I don't want that. That's not what I want. What I want is to God be the glory for all of this. Just like the Melchizedek had said, he was blessed by the God of glory. It was not Abraham's men that won the battle. It was the Lord that won the battle. So many times in the scripture we find that in different in the Judges, and then there in Joshua, as we've been studying through that on Sunday morning, that many times God gave them the victory. And that's what Abraham wanted them to know. And so he offered to Melchizedek the tithe. He gave him a tithe for this, but he wasn't willing to take anything from the king of Sodom. And so Abraham paid his tithe to the king of Sodom. But here we find, here he is. He's called the king of So now Melchizedek is a type of Christ, the king, king priest, and the type strictly applies to the priestly work of Christ in the resurrection, since Melchizedek presents only the memorial of sacrifice, bread and wine. Christ, high priest, Hebrews 7:23 and 24, and the Aaronic priesthood was only interpreted by the death of Christ. And it's interesting too here, as Melchizedek, what he offered was bread and wine. You see a relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ? On that Last Supper, what did he present? Bread and wine. And so there's a connection here. And anyway, here in the book of Hebrews, is talking about that. And so here in chapter 7 of the book of Hebrews, we talk about, verse 23 of chapter 7 says, "And they truly were many priests, because they were not sufficient to the continue by reason of death. That's why they had to have a new priest. It's because they had to continue, because the death hadn't been paid yet. That's why when Jesus was seen by John the Baptist, and he said, what? Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He was the one, Christ is the one that was going to go to the cross of Calvary, was going to shed his blood, was going to die and raise again, that we might have eternal life. And so then verse 24 says, of chapter 7 of Hebrews, it says, but this man, because he continued ever, talking about the Lord, this man hath an unchangeable priesthood." See, that's why the priesthood now, that's why in the book of Hebrews here that Paul is trying to explain to him, you know, there's no more need for the priesthood. We got a great high priest, as he said in chapter 4. And so, again, I'll read chapter, or verse 24 again. It says, "But this man, because he continued ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that cometh unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for us." And so we see that this verse of scripture, this is exactly what the Lord did. This is what he's telling them. Now, this is the reason why they no longer need a priesthood. In this verse of scripture here, we have a reality of a Savior. The reality of the Savior here, he is able. This is verse 25 here. This is a very powerful verse of scripture. When you look at it, he is able. That's what is an amazing thing. Jesus Christ was able, and all the priests that had come before him was nothing like him, because he completed that priesthood. He was the one that went to the cross of Calvary, shed his blood, and there, as he shed his blood and he died upon the cross, that veil was rent in two. And now we can come boldly before the throne of grace in the hour and the time of our need. Why? Because he is able. He's able to take care of all the sin that we have. Not only that, but the Savior here is able to reach. See what it says on further in that verse of scripture. To save them to the, what's he able to do? This is what he's able to do. He's able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him. That the Lord Jesus Christ, he's God. He was able to do these things. Now it tells us he's able to save them to the uttermost. That's great. That's a great thing to realize. That uttermost. If you thought of that word, the definition of uttermost, complete. completion plus nothing. I mean, it's to the uttermost. It's as far as it possibly can go. It's all the way. And with God, it's forever, uttermost. So he's saving them to the uttermost. Come unto God by him. We come to God by him. The Bible tells us, the Lord told us there in the Gospel of John, he said in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. For without him was nothing made. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And so he saves them to the uttermost. Verse 12 of chapter 1 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 14 of John 1, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so we know who it is. We know who came to this earth. It was God himself in the flesh. And we've got a great time of year here at Christmas where we can tell people that great story of what Jesus did for us, how he went to the cross. God himself took upon himself the form of flesh and became obedient even to the death of the cross. In John chapter 3, when Jesus meets with Nicodemus, and it tells us, we know who Nicodemus was. He was a Pharisee. He was a ruler of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night, and he said, he told the Lord, he said, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. No man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And then, and Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so he is telling him the only way is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And as it said, John the Baptist saw him and said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He took the place of the great high priest. He is the Savior of the world, and he took place there. So he was able to reach. The reach of the Savior is to the uttermost. He can take us and save us all the way. The last part of that verse of Scripture says, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. That tells us he had a reason to do all this. He had a reason to do that because he was making intercession for us. And just like the high priest the Old Testament was making intercession for the people. The Lord Jesus Christ, he did this so that seeing that he could, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He wanted to intercede. So as we read in the book of Hebrews, and we're reading through these chapters, as we think of Melchizedek, the high priest, and the office that he had, remember that he was a type of Christ. And so he's, so Paul, the apostle, writing as Holy Spirit is inspiring through the Word of God. He's writing these things. He's trying to convince them and show them the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, the perfection of his Word that we have today, and that he can save to the uttermost. He can take care of it, and he does that. This is something that Christ wanted to do and did it for us. He saved to the uttermost. And so he's the high priest here that's mentioned here. And then back in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26, it says, for such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and made high priest, higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sin and then for the people's. For this he did once when he had offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmities. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forever. It changed it. That's what he was telling. There's a change take place here. It's no longer the priest. It's Christ. He did it for you forever. We have a great high priest, and we can call upon him to give us guidance and direction. We're going to stop right there this morning as we look at these, at the high priest. We'll talk a little bit more about it next week and try to bring some more of this together. Okay, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne, we are thankful that we do have a great high priest. Lord, that we can come boldly before your throne of grace in the hour and time of our need. And Father, we are a needy people. We all have sinned and come short of your glory. Father, we look to you for guidance and direction here this morning. I pray, Lord, that your words, that in your word has touched our hearts. Father, I pray that you work in the hearts of men and women, and boys and girls. And Father, as a pastor comes in just a little bit and brings a message for the morning, I pray, Lord, open our hearts now that we might be able to receive your word. Open our ears, Lord, that we might hear your word. Father, I pray that you would convict us of sin in our lives, that we might be able to turn to you to glorify your holy name, Lord, knowing that you're the great God of heaven. Lord, that you did all of this for us. But Lord, you saved us to the uttermost. Father, we're so thankful that you have saved us, and you paid the price that we might have eternal life. No longer do we need a yearly high priest. We don't need a high priest, someone to intercede for us. We've got you. Father, we're thankful for all you did for us. We just give you the glory and the praise now. We ask in thy Son's name, in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, you're dismissed. You're